Well, what with Easter and our holiday last week, you may have forgotten what we've been looking at on Sunday mornings. And we've been looking at what it means to love God. You see, as we look at the Bible, the great commandment that God gives to his people is that we should love him. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and with all our strength. That's what God expects of us. It's a wonderful, glorious thing that the whole of the Christian life can be summed up with what it means to love. To love. So many people have an idea that Christian life, being a Christian, is all about what you shouldn't do. But actually the Bible's much more positive than that. The Bible sums up the Christian life in that most glorious thing of all, to love. And we all know, don't we, we've been looking at this over recent weeks, just how important, how vital love is for all of us. And even if we look outside the church and we look at what people are saying all over the world, we know that in popular songs, in fiction, in movies, so many of those are love stories. So many of them are about love. And the Bible in that way is no different, because the Bible says actually that is what really matters. What really matters is where our hearts are. What really matters is whether we really, truly love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And of course, at the outset, the honest answer to that is that that is not how we've lived, is it? You see, the Bible says we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The Bible tells us that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. But how have you lived? How have I lived? Well, I don't know about you, but I suspect that you're just like me, and that we love number one. And number one is not God, number one is me. And so often we live like that, don't we? So often we put ourselves first. Maybe our family will perhaps be a second or third, as it were. And God, somewhere there for some, maybe right back in the distance for others. We love ourselves rather than loving him. We love ourselves more than we love our neighbours. And therefore the whole Christian message, where does that leave us? If our duty is to love the Lord our God and we failed, where does that leave us? If the Christian message is to, well, you must try harder, you must do better, you must love more, how could that be? How could we ever accomplish that? But the wonder and the glory of the Christian message is not simply, you need to do better. You need to try harder. You need to turn over a new leaf. That's not Christianity. That's not the biblical message. The biblical message instead is that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him might have everlasting life. You see, the biblical message is not, first of all, that you must love more. The biblical message, first of all, is that God loves the world. And the Christian, therefore, who reflects back on the Lord and all that he has done, says to himself this, if I love you, Lord, I love you because you first loved me. I love in you in response to what you have done for me. So whenever we in this series we've been talking about what it means to love God, we need to remind ourselves often, constantly we could say, we need to remind ourselves that all of this comes from the wonder and the glory that we are loved by God. Isn't that just an incredible thing to consider? Not just that God knows who we are. Not just that God has provided for our needs. Not just that. But he loves us. He really does love us. And his love, it's not a weak love. It's not an indifferent love. It's not a love that waxes and wanes, that comes and goes. His love is a perfect love. And that means that if we're loved by God, we're loved perfectly, as it were. We're loved completely. It's a wonderfully glorious, liberating experience to know that you are loved by God. But of course, if we are loved by God, then we have a responsibility. It's not only a responsibility, is it? But it's also a deep desire to love God in return. You see, if you don't have this desire to love God, I don't mean a desire just to find out about God, but a desire really to love Him, that you want to love Him. If you don't have that desire, it probably means that you don't really know what it is to be loved by God. And you see, the way really that we discover and find out that we're really loved by God is when we think back to John 3:16 that we quoted earlier. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You see, to know that we are loved by God, we can only really know that if we are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His death on the cross. If we're not believing and trusting in Him, then we'll be ignorant, as it were, of God's love. Or we might know about God's love in an abstract sense, but we won't sense God's love in our own lives. And it's only really through trust in Jesus Christ that we can come to know that love for ourselves. And having come to know that love for ourselves, that love of God for us, then our love for God, oh, it's still a duty. It's still what God demands. But it's a glorious, wonderful duty. It's a duty that we love, as it were, to fulfill. It's a delightful duty, we might say, to love God. And what that means is that when God asks us of things to love Him more and spells out in Scripture what that should look like, it means that our hearts want to love Him and in that way. And Christianity doesn't become you must do this, you mustn't do this, and become a kind of duty in that sense that sometimes we mean it. But it's a delightful duty. A duty that flows from our love for God, which itself flows from God's love to us. So I hope that as we've been looking on these Sunday mornings about what it really means to love God, we've not forgotten that. That's where we began in the series. That's where the series started. But I hope we've not forgotten that. That we haven't forgotten that God loves His people. That we haven't forgotten that He first loved us. That we haven't forgotten that we see that most clearly expressed, most gloriously expressed in the cross of Jesus Christ. And as we look this morning at another aspect of what it means to love God, we need very much to bear that in mind. So what are we looking at in detail this morning then? Well, again, we've been looking in recent weeks at the simple idea that if you love God, then you'll love God's Word. It's a very simple thing, isn't it? We know that that's exactly how it works in human relationships. If we have somebody that we love, particularly if it's somebody that we don't see in the flesh very often, then we love to hear from them. Maybe we speak to them on the phone. Maybe we use Skype. Maybe we have letters or emails or texts or whatever it might be. But whatever the mechanism, whatever the means, we love to hear from those that we love. And it's just like that with God too. If you love God, if you're a believer, if you're a follower of God, then you love to hear His Word. And we've been speaking about that recently. We've been speaking particularly about how we can understand God's Word. And last time that we looked at this, that was our topic. And we admitted that sometimes it can be difficult to understand the Bible. But we need to approach the Bible in the right way. We need to look at God's Word in the right way. And if you remember from last time around, we saw that when we read the Bible, we need to read the Bible humbly. If we go to the Bible and say, well, do you know what? This is an ancient book, really, and it was written by a whole bunch of different people who didn't really know what they were talking about. So I'll read bits of it, and, you know, the bits that I think are interesting and the bits that I think are relevant, well, perhaps I'll look at those. But most of it is probably not for me. Most of it, not really relevant. Most of it, not really helpful. I'll be the judge of what's helpful and what isn't. I'll be the judge of what I should listen to and what I shouldn't. Now, if that's your attitude to the Bible, is the Bible going to be very helpful to you? The Bible's not going to be helpful at all. Because one of the wonderful things about the Bible is that it challenges the way that we think, doesn't it? It challenges the way that we live. And if we get to those parts of the Bible and think, well, actually, I know best. I know the Bible says that we shouldn't sleep around, but you know what? That's what I want to do. That's what's best for me. So I'm going to do it anyway. Then the Bible's not going to help us. If the Bible says, don't be angry, And we're saying, well, that's all right, all very well for some who are placid by nature, but that's not my nature, that's not the way I am. So that's for other people, not for me. Then the Bible's not going to be able to help us. If the Bible tells us that the good news of the gospel is for sinners, for those who are wrong and know that they're wrong, and we say to ourselves, well, compared to most people, I'm not too bad really, then the Bible's not going to help us. You see, we need to approach the Bible humbly. We need to, as it were, sit under the word. That's sometimes how we put it. So that the word speaks to us. We're not sitting in judgment on the Bible. And so many people don't get anything or get very little out of the Bible because they sit in judgment on the Bible. And the very best bits of the Bible, the bits that they most need to hear, are bits that they ignore because they don't like the Bible's message. That's no good to us. We can't read the Bible like that. We need to have a humble attitude when we read the Bible. But the other thing that we need to do when we read the Bible is that we need to read the Bible in dependence on God. You see, there are parts of the Bible that are difficult to understand. The Bible itself says that, as we saw last time around. And more importantly than that, not only are the parts of the Bible that are difficult to understand, but there's an even larger part of the Bible that's difficult to put into practice. That's my problem. Is it yours too? Most of the time, understanding the Bible's not too bad. I might not understand every word or every sentence, but the gist of it, yeah, that's okay. We can understand it. But it's putting it into practice. That's the hard thing, isn't it? And how are we going to be able to do that? Well, we can only do that in dependence on God. If we depend on Him. And this is the wonderful thing about God. Because this is God's Word. Then we have the author's help, as it were, in not only understanding, but also putting the Bible into practice. And that's a wonderful blessing. And people who read the Bible, and maybe they're just reading it because they're interested in Christianity. Some people read the Bible to try and see if they can find mistakes into it and contradictions, you know. What a waste of time that is. But some people do it, but the Bible's not going to be of help to them. But if we read the Bible with an open heart and an open mind, looking to the Lord, saying, Lord, this is your word. Speak to me in this passage that I'm reading today. Speak to me as I open these pages. Lord, show me what I need to know. And maybe we need to be encouraged. And the Lord will encourage us. Maybe we need to be rebuked. And God's word will rebuke us. But we must read in dependence on God. So that's what we've been looking at so far. But what I want to do today is to take that one little step further and to say, right, okay. Well, we understand that all of this is stemming from our love for God, which itself is coming from His love for us. And as a consequence of that, because we love God, we love His Word, and we read in His Word, and in dependence on Him, seeking to understand it and to put it into practice. Is that enough? Is that what God demands of us with regard to His Word? And the answer to that is no. It is not enough merely to read God's Word and to put it into practice. That's not enough. God actually requires something more of us. And what God requires more of us is not just to read His Word, not just to put it into practice. And here's what we're looking at today. God requires that we proclaim His Word. He requires that we proclaim His Word. And that's our topic for the rest of this morning. In other words, all of us need to be Bible preachers. All of us need to be Bible preachers. Now, I'll explain what I mean by that, obviously, in just a moment. But we need to be Bible preachers in two ways. And those are the two main points this morning. Here's the first one. We must preach the Bible to ourselves. We must preach the Bible to ourselves. Now, I don't want you to get the idea that this is something that the preacher's saying. You'll imagine, I'm sure, that people who stand in this pulpit love preaching. And I'm sure that's true of Nigel and John and others who preach. We love preaching. And it's not just a case of, well, I only get three times a week to preach, so I'd love to have more opportunities. So therefore, what I do at home is I've got a little lectern in my study in front of a mirror, and I preach to myself. I don't do that. And that's not what I'm talking about, all right? What I'm talking about is all of us must preach the Bible to ourselves. And to understand what I mean by that, I want us to look at Psalm 42 and verse 5. It's an important verse, so it's on the screen for you there, because what the psalmist is doing in Psalm 42 and verse 5 is he's preaching to himself, all right? Can you look at the words? Why, my soul, are you downcast? People say, don't they, it's the first sign of madness that you're talking to yourself. It's nonsense, all right? I'm sure you talk to yourself, whether you admit it or not, and that's what the psalmist is doing here. He's talking to himself. He's preaching a little mini sermon to himself. Can you see it? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? So he's asking himself this question. And he's got the answer. All good sermons should have the answer, shouldn't it? The application, not just the question. And here's the application. Put your hope in God, he says. Who's he saying that? He's saying it to himself. He's preaching to himself. For I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. This psalmist is one of many examples in the Bible. We'll look at some others later on. But it's one of many examples in the Bible of people preaching to themselves. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones, who some of you know, preacher at the beginning of the last century down in Portalbert and then later in London, he wrote a book called Spiritual Depression. And this was a book to help people who, like the psalmist, sometimes were downcast. Their souls were downcast and disturbed. Maybe you've had that experience of sometimes just spiritually you're downcast. And he felt that Psalm 42 and verse 5 was an incredibly helpful way to help us to lift ourselves from that. You see, what Lloyd-Jones says about this verse is that this person isn't merely content just to say, oh, you've got a pretty tough life, haven't you, mate? And things are difficult and it's a real struggle and so on. There's a place for that. And if you've been coming on a Wednesday, you'll know we've looked at many Psalms along those lines. But when he speaks to himself, what the psalmist is doing here is he's kind of saying, no, we need to do something about this. I need to do something about this. And you'll know that if you do suffer from depression, that one of the big problems of depression is that we look in on ourselves too much, don't we? That's one of the big symptoms. We become too concerned about our own opinion. Our own negative opinion. And what happens with depression is that sort of becomes circular. You're depressed, and because you're depressed, you can't judge things objectively. You become more down than maybe the situation actually warrants. And as a consequence of that, you end up getting more and more depressed because you see things more and more negatively. And you begin to convince yourself of how dark the situation is. You begin to convince yourself that actually it's not just one or two little problems that you've got, but you've got overwhelming problems. You begin to convince yourself that there's actually no solution to those problems. And no matter what happens, it's really not going to get any better. That's how depression spirals down, doesn't it? And what all of us need to do is to nip that in the bud. And really, that's what the psalmist is doing here. He's speaking to himself, just as we do in depression. But instead of speaking to himself his own opinion, which is negative often if we're in that situation, he speaks to himself eternal truth. And that is a tremendous, wonderful, glorious help when we're struggling and suffering from depression. Instead of giving himself his own opinion, things are really tough, things have never been worse, things are never gonna get any better. That's his opinion. But he doesn't say that to himself, because that will just spiral him down and down and down. He doesn't say that. What does he do instead is he speaks eternal truth into his own situation. Put your hope in God, he says to himself. Well, of course, that is the answer. That's what he needs to hear. I will yet praise him. Now, you see, that's not him just being optimistic. It's pretty difficult to be optimistic when you're suffering from depression, isn't it? Perhaps you can't be optimistic when you're suffering from depression. But he's not being optimistic there. That's not optimism. That's an eternal truth. Because the Christian knows that that is true. that no matter how bad things get in this life, no matter how troubled we are, no matter how big our problems, no matter how overwhelming they are, we will yet praise Him because He is my Saviour and my God. Isn't that a glorious truth that we need to remember? No matter how ill we are, no matter what our struggles, no matter what our difficulties, He remains our Saviour and our God. And because He is our Saviour and our God, then we can rest in Him. We can be confident in Him. And even if this life is as difficult as it could possibly be, yet we can trust Him. And we can believe, can't we, beyond this life. We can believe in the life to come. And we will know that no matter how dark and difficult this life is, there is still a life to come, and we will praise Him. And when we begin to remember what the Lord has done in eternity for us, when we begin to remember the glory of heaven, when we begin to remember what Jesus Christ has done, that He took our darkness on Himself. Do you remember that as He suffered on the cross? What happened? Darkness came. What is that a symbol of? It's to remind us that He took our darkness on Himself. He took our hell on Himself. And as we remember that, we discover it's not just in heaven that we will be able to praise God, but He gives us things to praise Him for in this life too. The fact that we are still here, the fact that He is with us, the fact that He is our Saviour and our God are not just future things, but they're present things also. But this process for the psalmist began when he preached to himself. He didn't just give himself his own opinion, but he preached the eternal truths. And that's why I'm saying not simply, oh, we need to talk to ourselves. But I'm saying we must preach the Bible to ourselves. Because when you have a preacher stand in this pulpit, you don't simply want his opinion, do you? Which might be right, but might not be right. What you want from your preachers, rightly so, is that we preach the Word of God to you. But what happens on a Monday morning? What happens on a Thursday afternoon? What happens in the dark watches of the night, where you have no preacher standing in a pulpit? Well, that's when we preach the Bible to ourselves. We see, we mustn't let our sinful selves speak into our lives. We must ensure that the Bible speaks to our lives. Here's what Martin Lloyd-Jones says. This is a quote from his book on spiritual depression that I mentioned earlier. He says, you must say to your soul, why art thou cast down? You must turn on yourself, upbraid yourself, condemn yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, hope thou in God, instead of muttering in this depressed, unhappy way. And then you must go on to remind yourself of God, who God is. What God is, what God has done, and what God has pledged Himself to do. Then having done this, end on this great note. Defy yourself. Defy other people. Defy the devil and the whole world. And say with this man, I shall yet praise him. It's very helpful, isn't it? But of course, this idea doesn't just apply to those who suffer from depression. Whatever our struggles are in this life, preaching the Bible to ourselves really helps. Let's imagine that you struggle with anger. That's your big problem. So what should you do to help yourself with that? You need to preach the Bible to yourself. Preach to yourself that the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in love. Preach to yourself that love is not self-seeking or easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. Preach to yourself that you need to get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. And preach to yourself that that's what we must do. That's what you must do. Let's imagine that your struggle and difficulty is perhaps not with depression or with anger, but with pride. How can you help yourself? Well, you must preach the Bible to yourself. You must preach to yourself that rebellion is like the sin of divination and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. You need to preach to yourself that the arrogance of man will be brought low and human pride will be humbled and the Lord alone will be exalted. you need to preach to yourself that it's by grace you've been saved, through faith, not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We need to preach these truths to ourselves. You see, all of us do speak to ourselves. But too often what we say to ourselves is merely our own opinion. And when we speak that to ourselves, we find, miraculously enough, that we agree with ourselves. It'd be pretty strange if we didn't. And because we agree with ourselves, that ends up becoming bigger and bigger and bigger. And very often for all of us, our own opinion then becomes much more important than what anyone else might say. And here's perhaps the strange thing that we often get. Whether you're suffering from depression or pride or anger or something else, you don't really preach to yourself. But if somebody else was going to come to you and say, do you know what I'm really struggling with? I just feel really down, and I feel worthless, and I feel really as though there's no hope for me. You'd know what to say, wouldn't you? You'd say, no, that's not true. Look at what the Bible says. Look at how much God loves us. Look at the hope we have. Look at what the Lord has done for us. You're loved by him. We'd know to say that, wouldn't we? We would say that, wouldn't we? And yet when we tell that to ourselves, we remain silent. And we don't preach the Bible to ourselves. You see, what we're talking about here is something really very simple. Something that we can all do. But it needs that mentality to be willing to preach the Bible to ourselves. Before we come off this point, I've got one more psalm for you. Psalm 103. It's another psalm on the screen, and it's got exactly the same sense to it. But it's a bit more uplifting. It's not just about being downhearted, and I want to remind you of this as well. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. He's preaching to himself. Praise the Lord, my soul. Forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. You'd expect, wouldn't you, if you read those latter few verses, verses 3 through to 5, you'd expect, oh, he's preaching to a congregation. But the first couple of verses remind us, no, he's not preaching to a congregation, he's preaching to himself. Praise the Lord, my soul. He's not saying praise the Lord, all you souls. Praise the Lord, my soul. You see, he's preaching to himself. He's reminding himself that what he needs to do is to praise the Lord. And he forgets so easily, just as we all do. So he preaches to himself. He reminds himself of what God has done. He forgives all of our sins and he heals all of our diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. That's what God has done and that's what God does do. And when we hear that, it does our souls good. And yes, we can hear it over the internet, we can get tapes or whatever of sermons or CDs. We can come to church on a Sunday. Do all of those things. But preach to yourself. Preach the Bible to yourself. Well, that's the first point, the main point that we want to be looking at this morning. And now we need to move on to something different. Not only do we preach the Bible to ourselves. You can probably guess what the second point already is, can't you? We must preach the Bible to the world. We must preach the Bible to the world. Now this does come second. It does come second. We must first preach the Bible to ourselves. And we must first preach the Bible to ourselves, because if we don't live by the Bible, then we can't expect others to listen to it, can we? If we don't live it, we can't expect others to listen to it. And you'll know by reading the Gospels that hypocrisy is one of the biggest complaints that the Lord Jesus has against the religious people of his day. And actually, as we were to look at the world around us in this country, that would probably still be true, wouldn't it? That many people feel that those who call themselves Christians are actually hypocrites. That's the accusation that we often get. And we need to demonstrate and to prove to people that that isn't true. And we do that by preaching first to ourselves, living out the gospel, and in the light of that, preaching then to others. Now that doesn't mean that we have to be perfect before we preach. Because if you did have to be perfect before you preach, this pulpit would be permanently empty. But what it does mean is that we have to live ourselves in the light of the gospel. We have to live ourselves, in other words, daily repenting of our sin. And people don't expect us to be perfect. They know that none of us are, and that no one in this life can be. But they do expect us to seek to do our best, and where we fail, to own up to that. To where we fail, to admit our faults. To where we fail, to say sorry, and to seek forgiveness. And if we're living like that, then other people will see that life of forgiveness, that life of humility, and they'll want to know where it comes from. What makes you like that? And of course, we live like that if we do, because we know one who lived like that to the maximum. The Lord Jesus Christ lived a life of humility, didn't he? But we need to preach the Bible to ourselves first, but we can't only preach the Bible to ourselves. Because if we kept the Bible to ourselves, what would happen to a dying world? It would be utterly lost, wouldn't it? We have a responsibility to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, with all of those around us. Because its message is the only hope for a dying world. You think of Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. That tells us that salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Flitwick needs to hear that, doesn't it? Wales needs to hear that. The world needs to hear that. And that's why when we look at the book of Acts, for example, look at the whole of the book of Acts, we find that on page after page after page, people are preaching the Bible's message to great crowds. But they're not just doing that, are they? For example, in Acts chapter 8, you get somebody who's not one of the apostles, who's in a sense not one of the great preachers of Paul and Peter that you normally associate in the book of Acts with evangelistic preaching, but you get Philip. And Philip finds himself in the middle of nowhere, really, and he sees a man there in a chariot. Do you remember the Ethiopian eunuch? Acts chapter 8, verse 30, and Philip goes up to him and ask him this question, do you understand what you're reading? Because he was reading the prophet of Isaiah. And the man answered, how can I, unless someone explains it to me? So Philip gets in the chariot with him, and presumably as they're going along, he explains to the eunuch what exactly is going on here. Who is the prophet talking about? The eunuch wanted to know. And Acts chapter 8 verse 35 tells us that Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And the story ends with the Ethiopian eunuch being converted and baptized. Now, it's one example. There are other examples as well in the scriptures of just individual, ordinary people just helping other people understand what the Bible says. We can all do this. We should all do this. You see, it was the Roman Catholic Church who began to say that actually, ordinary people, you can't understand the Bible. You need a priest to be able to do that. You need somebody who's qualified, somebody who's authorized by the church. That's what they really cared about. You need somebody like that. Now, there's some truth in what the Roman Catholic Church is saying. It's helpful, isn't it, when somebody takes the time and the trouble to explain the Bible to us. I preach often here on a Sunday, obviously, but we've just been away for a week up at Word Live, and I've really enjoyed listening to other Bible teachers helping me to understand the Bible. I enjoy that. I benefit from that. But if I didn't have that, but I did have God's Word, and I did have the Holy Spirit, and I was relying on Him to help me, would I be completely lost? The Roman Catholic Church says, don't even bother trying. That was what they used to teach. But actually, that's not what the Bible itself says. The Bible itself says that we're all priests. 1 Peter 2 verse 9, we're all part of a royal priesthood. We can all understand the Bible, yes, to different extents and with different levels of ease, but actually, if you put all of what we understand together, it's much richer than what one person alone might think and might understand. And here's perhaps the bigger point. We need to preach the Bible to the world. I worked out once, if I was to speak to one person every day about the Bible, one person every day, it would take me 21 years to speak to everybody in Clydach. By which point, a decent number of people would have died or moved away, and there'd be a bunch of other people who I hadn't spoken to yet, and they'd almost be starting again. That's if I was to speak to one person every day, a different person every day, which might not be practical anyway. But what if everybody here was to speak to a different person just once a week? If we did that, we'd reach everybody in Clydach in 3 years. Can you see what an enormous difference that is? If you leave it to one person, even one person who works really, really hard and speaks to a different person every single day, it's not practical, even in a small village like Clydach. But if together we shared that, together we took the Bible, together we did it, then it actually becomes possible. You see, if you leave evangelism for the professionals, the church would die out in a generation. The church only grows, the church only progresses, when evangelism is not left to the professionals, but every member takes responsibility. Now, if we know that in our hearts, I wonder whether we really live that. Do we share the Bible with others? Maybe there's somebody in need on our street. Maybe they've going through some difficult time, a bereavement, a divorce, something like that, some health problem. Perhaps a card with a Bible verse, a helpful Bible verse would be a good start. Perhaps an encouragement of something that you've been reading. I found this really helpful recently. Maybe it will help you too. And just share with them a little verse from Scripture. Maybe a conversation that comes from that. You see, these very natural things that we can all do can really make a difference in people's lives. And if people find that the Bible does speak into their situation, so many people think the Bible is irrelevant and of no use to them. But the Bible is gloriously relevant, isn't it? The Bible speaks into our situation. The Bible is for all of us. And sometimes we're more fearful than we ought to be. And sometimes we have less confidence in the Bible than even the world does. But you see, if we've started by preaching the Bible to ourselves, then we will know just how helpful the Bible is, because it has helped us. And that gives us the confidence, no, this is worth sharing with others. So you see, all of this goes right back to where we began at the beginning. God loves the world. And because he first loved us and gave the Lord Jesus Christ for us, then we love him. And because we love him, we love his word. And because we love his word, we preached his word to ourselves. And because we preach his word to ourselves, we realize how wonderful and effective the word is, so we share it with others. That's the process. And maybe perhaps we need to go back and remind ourselves just how loved we are by God. Remind ourselves just of what the Lord has done for us. And as we remind ourselves of his great love, we'll perhaps be encouraged to preach the Bible first to ourselves and then to the world.